The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
We were trying to just kind of talk through where we wanted to go next with our church, and we started thinking about, well, you know, what would it mean for God to really build up our church? And I think in order for God to build our church, He needs to first be building something in us, and we need to have the right foundation in our lives so that we can build upon something stable, so that our church can build upon something stable. And obviously that is Christ and God's word. And so that's the central message of this series, is how can we build on God's word and on His principles and do the right thing. And if we're doing what we're called to do, we're going to be reaching our community. We're going to be reaching our friends and our family and our coworkers. Those people are going to experience the love of God because of the way we're being obedient to Him. And so just encourage you and invite you to take each message to heart. Know that God is speaking directly to you when he shares with us on Sunday morning. So having said that, my message this morning, as I mentioned, is making plans. And I'm one of those guys that does like to make plans. I like to have things organized, and almost to a fault, I think, at times. I want to have everything in place in order for something to go off just right, and so I'll double-check things, and then I'll triple-check things, and then someone else will, you know, quadruple-check it for me, and then I'll be like, they might have messed something up when they were checking it, so I'm going to go back and, you know, check it for the fifth time. But it's like, I want things to be perfect, and of course we're humans, and we're not perfect. And so if we're going to try to be perfect, it's like this constant striving to get to that place. And when it comes to our relationship with God, God wants us to be right with Him. And God has a standard of perfection that we're constantly striving for. It doesn't mean that any of us are going to achieve it, and none of us are going to be able to stand up here and say, I'm perfect. But the truth is, if we follow after Christ and do the things that He's called us to do, then God is going to really be doing an incredible work in us, and we're going to become more and more like Jesus every day. And so that's my hope, and that's my prayer for Remnant Church. And so this morning we're going to talk about what it means to formulate a plan and what that looks like. And as we mentioned the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so we're going to be back in Nehemiah this week. So the hashtags are on the screen for you, making plans, and then, of course, build, and then at Jeremiah Vick, at Remnant Church. I encourage you guys to tweet the message, post stuff on Facebook and all that, because it generates good conversation between you and your friends, and we'd love to hear people talking about the message during the week. Matter of fact, we've had people that have shown up here to Remnant on Sunday because somebody posted something on Twitter or Facebook, and they were like, I want to check it out and go see what it's all about. And so we encourage you to do that, as well as take notes on your bulletin there. So let's jump into this. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2. We were looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. And if you don't, we have the words up on the screen, and also some Bibles there in the back as well, which you're encouraged to take if you don't have one. So Nehemiah 2, starting with verse 1, it says, early the following spring in the month of Nisan, not the car, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I'm going to pause right there because you're like, wait a second here. Nehemiah's a bartender? What's up? Now he was a cupbearer, which means that he was in charge of making sure that the food and drink that came before the king was safe for him to drink. Okay? Among other things, he was a pretty trusted guy in the kingdom. And he was an Israelite. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified, but I replied, Now, pausing right there for a second, why do you suppose Nehemiah would be terrified if the king noticed that he's looking a little bummed out? Probably because he could lose his life for putting the king in a bad mood, you know? You ever had those people that just, they walk in the room and they're all bummed out and you're just like, no, get away from me. You know, I don't want to be in a bad mood too. But with this king, it was like, no, you put him in a bad mood. He's just like, you know what? Yeah, kill him. He's in a bad mood today. Take him off. So it was a big deal for the king to find you offensive in any way. So the king asked him, what's the deal? Then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven. I love this. Nehemiah, you know, he's about to speak to the king. He's about to lay out, you know. King's like, what can I do, Nehemiah? And he's about to lay it out. But before he says anything, he shoots a prayer up to heaven. He's like, God, give me the right words. I need you right now at this moment. I love that. We'll talk a little bit about that. I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? After I told him how long I'd be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through the territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I'll need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Father, I pray this morning that as we dig into your word, God, that you would show us the things that you want us to know this morning. God, I pray that as we discover what it means to trust you and to look to you to lay out a plan and for us to be diligent in following that and making that plan become an action, I pray, Father, that you would give us those instructions clearly this morning. God, thank you that every time we open your word, you speak to our hearts. And God, I pray most of all this morning that my words would be your words. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week when Jerry was kind of introing into this story of Nehemiah, he talked about how Nehemiah was really upset. I mean, this guy really had a passion for his people and for his home, and he was just upset. As a matter of fact, he could hardly sleep because of how upset he was when he heard the news that things were a mess. And we start out this passage this morning with Nehemiah in that place of just feeling this pain in his heart for his people and the condition of their home. And I noticed something right up front that I think God would have us take with us this morning, and that's this, that you must have a burden for your community. You must have a burden for your community. See, here's the thing. There's no way that we are ever going to reach the people outside these doors. There's no way that we're ever going to touch the lives of our family, our friends, our coworkers if we don't have a burden for them. If something in us isn't telling us that things are not right, if it doesn't sit right with us, the fact that our friends and our neighbors don't know Jesus and have never experienced his love. If that's not something that bothers you, then there's no way you're going to have an impact on the people around you. Look at verse 3. Nehemiah says, how can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. I mean, Nehemiah can name specific things as to why he's so upset. And I think that if we have this burden for the people that we know and for the community that we're a part of, we recognize that there's needs there. We recognize that things are not right. God can start to do something in us. And because he does something in us, he can begin to do something in the lives of other people. See, if God is going to use you to build something for him, The desire to meet others' needs must burn in your heart. It must be this burning desire in your heart to see the needs of others being met. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He has this burning in his heart. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." This is the reason that Paul embarked on this journey to make sure that the people knew and experienced the love of God. He said, "It's the longing of my heart." Is it the longing of your heart, the desire of your heart to see God change the lives of the people around you? Because if it's not, I don't think that God can begin to work in you until that flame has been lit, until that fire has been stoked and that desire, that burden is burning in your heart. We see this illustrated in Jesus' life as well. Matthew 9, verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, speaking of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were distressed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks out at the crowds of people and his heart is broken over those people. Have you ever looked out at your neighbors or your coworkers or your friends, and has your heart ever broken a little bit for them because you know they've never experienced God's love and forgiveness? I've done that. I've done that plenty of times. I remember one of the first times that I was a part of a thing we call a fifth quarter, where we gather a bunch of kids in the gymnasium after the football game, and then someone gets up to share the gospel with these kids after they've played some rowdy games and ate some pizza and all that stuff. And there's a lot of energy and you know, smiles and laughter and goofiness in the room. But I remember looking out across all those teenagers and my heart breaking, because I knew that despite the fact that they were having a good time for this moment, I knew that some of them were going home to a broken place. I knew that some of them would probably not experience laughter and love and happiness once they left that building. I knew that some of these kids would probably be gone in a few years, maybe even take their own lives. And that thought just ate at me. And I became more and more passionate about seeing these young people hear about Jesus and hear the word and know that their life could be different. Is that the way you feel about your friends, your family, your coworkers, or are you just kind of putting up with them? Just kind of like, oh man, I got to rub shoulders with these people. Okay, whatever. I'm going to spend time with these people and then I'm going to get back to my little safe zone. I don't know, that's an easy trap for us to fall into, where we just want to kind of hide the good things that we have and just hoard the blessings of God and our relationship with Him. Like as if somehow, you know, we're going to end up smelling bad because we've rubbed shoulders with people that don't know Jesus. When the truth is, maybe some of us need a little bit of stink on us in order for us to share the love of Christ. See, having a burden for your community is seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. Seeing people through Jesus' eyes. That's what it means to have a burden for your community. When you can look out on the crowds and have compassion on them, and you recognize that they're confused and hopeless, they're distressed, and you recognize they need something. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, if a man has once gained love for the perishing and love for his master, it will be an all-absorbing passion to him. It will carry him away that he will almost forget himself in the saving of others. Has God stoked the fires of your heart and brought this burden on you? Let me say this. This burden for our friends and our family and our coworkers, people of our community, this burden comes from God. And I think the more in tune with God we are, the heavier this burden is going to be, the stronger this desire and this passion to see these people come to know Jesus. And that's the kind of burning that Nehemiah had in his heart, seeing his home in this condition and seeing his people distressed in this way. Look at verse 4 of our passage. The king asked, "How can I help you?" And with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, "If it please the king And if you are pleased with me, your servant. I want to pause right there just for a moment because I find it fascinating. Can you highlight that phrase for us, Randy? I find it fascinating that Nehemiah, before he lays out his plans, and by the way, he kind of has a lot of requests, wouldn't you say? I mean, he's like, I want letters, I want supplies, I want this, I want a house. You know, it's like he has a lot of stuff on his list, right? But before he throws all that stuff down in front of the king, he says this, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant. You know what this lets me know? Nehemiah knew that he was in good standing with the king. He knew that this king had his back. He knew that because of his reputation and because of his behavior and because he was a responsible person and because he had just given himself to the king in the way that he was required to in that job, he knew that what he was about to say would fall on benign ears, that the king would really hear what he had to say and respond to it. He knew that because he was in good standing with the king. And it makes me wonder how many of us are in good standing with our friends and with our family and with our coworkers. How many of us are in good stand? I mean, how many of us could really say, I can approach them because they respect and they value me. I'm in good standing with them. I don't think that every one of us can say that. Because some of you are terrible employees. And I'm just going to be honest this morning. Some of you are terrible bosses. Some of you are terrible neighbors. I mean, this is the truth. I mean, we're definitely not trying hard enough to be the kind of people God has called us to be for those people. And Nehemiah knew, everything he was about to say was based off of his relationship with the king. Everything he was about to say was based on the fact that he had a good reputation and was in good standing with the king. I think that's important. I think that's important for us to know that. See, if you're going to have any influence in your community, you must be in good standing with those around you. If you're going to have any influence, you've got to be in good standing with those around you. And what does that mean? What has to change? I mean, really, you're the only one that can say that. But I think if you're the kind of employee that's not giving it your best effort at work, and if you're the kind of boss that's abusive to your employees, and if you're the kind of neighbor that could care less about the people you run into, if you go to the grocery store and you just get mad at people, just, man, people are, you know, oh man, I just hate people, right? I don't know if God can work in your life to reach your community if your attitude towards the people around you is, I just want you all to go away. Man, we were getting ready for our golf tournament, and it was about, I don't know, 10 o'clock at night, and I had to pick something up from Walmart. So I'm dreading going to Walmart because of the people, right? It's not because of the products. I mean, they've got everything you need there, right? And it's usually on the shelf, and except for Christmas time, it's on the floor, right? But for the most part, the things that you need are there. And so why am I sitting in this parking lot? I even tweeted this. I'm like, it's 10 o'clock at night. I'm in the Walmart parking lot. I must hate myself. I'm like, why am I here? And then I started thinking about this. I'm like, you know what? I'm here feeling miserable about going into Walmart because I don't want to have to deal with people. And I'm thinking, man, God needs to deal with me. I mean, that's annoying people, you know, that's one thing, but just people in general, you know, just like the fact that their body's there, you're just like, ugh, get away. We've all done it, right? We're just like, no, I'm on a mission. Anything that gets in my way, I will destroy. But some of us live our lives like that. It's not just that Walmart experience, right? And Walmart has a unique, I think, environment to do that. But the truth is that some of us go through life like that. Just want, oh man, we just don't like people. And you know what? I really don't think unless God changes our hearts and our attitudes towards those around us, I really don't think that we're going to be able to be used by God until he does that. And I think we need to pause for a moment and say to ourselves, Jesus died for that annoying person. You know what I mean? That person that you don't want to stand next to or sit next to. Jesus died for that person. He gave his life. That person is so valuable in his eyes that he was willing to lay down his life and die for that person. Now, don't you think you could stand in line with them? Ask them how their day is going? At least not, you know, give them the elbow or whatever. So then Nehemiah goes on with his request. He says, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king with the queen sitting beside him. I'm not really sure why that detail is included in this verse, but maybe it's just like, you know, he's got a witness there, right? It's like, it's official if he's saying it in front of his wife. I don't know, but he says, how long will you be gone and when will you return? And after I told him how long I'd be gone, the king agreed to my request. I love this part, though, and I wanted to focus in on this idea that he says, with a prayer to the God of heaven. With a prayer to the God of heaven. That's how he begins this inquiry from the to the king. And I think the second thing that God is telling us here is that we must have a prayerful purpose from God. We must have a prayerful purpose from God. So not only a burden for our community, but a prayerful purpose from God. And what do I mean by prayerful? I mean, look at verse 4, verse 5. With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied. What would your day be like if this were to be said about you every time you were about to speak to someone? Can you imagine? It's like someone comes into your office or wherever you are, you come into contact with them, and they ask you a question. And then you just shoot up a prayer to God and say, God, may my answer be, bring you honor. May my answer here be exactly what they need to hear. I mean, what would your conversations be like if every time you had dialogue with somebody, you were praying over it, and you were asking God to bless the conversation? Can you imagine how different it would be? I mean, we're so quick to blurt things out. I mean, have you ever said something and you're like, oh, that already came out of my mouth? Like, whoops. It's like you're thinking what you're going to say, and then you're like, it's actually, yep, I said it. It happened. I mean, some of us, we speak so quickly. We're so quick to blurt things out. And I'm thankful for this example of Nehemiah, where he, before he says anything, he says, God, and I don't even know what his prayer was. You know, I mean, you know our minds work so fast, right? I mean, I don't even know what it was that he prayed. But whatever it was he prayed, God answered it, right? If you're going to have influence in your community, you must move forward prayerfully in the purpose that God has called you to. You must move forward prayerfully. Just douse that plan in prayer. Just douse that conversation in prayer. That forward motion, douse it in prayer. Romans 9:17 says, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. That's the purpose that God's given us. And if that purpose is not important enough for us to surround with prayer, I don't know what is. We must have a prayerful purpose from God. Look at verse 7. Nehemiah says, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on the way to Judah. And give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I'll need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. I mean, this guy's, he knows what he needs, right? It's not like the king says, how can I help you, Nehemiah? And he's like, you know what? Let me get back to you. Because I haven't thought this through yet. Just, you know, can you just hold on? Just, you know, you and the queen, just talk amongst yourselves for a little while. I'll be right back. I think the king would have been like, dude, you don't sound very well prepared. I don't know if I can trust you to get the job done. You've got to have a plan. You must have a carefully prepared plan of action. Which sounds strange when you're talking about reaching your community, when you're talking about reaching your neighbor or your friends. But the truth is, you have to have a, if you don't have a plan, you're not going to know what you're doing. You're not going to have a clue how to pursue what God's putting you up to if you haven't sat down and thought about it and planned it out and allowed God to be a part of that process of creating that plan. See, with God's help, come up with specific ways you'll answer the burden he's given you for your city. Be intentional. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know what it looks like in your life for you to extend a hand to your friend or your family or your coworker. I don't know what it means for you to have an impact on the lives of people around you. I don't know exactly what that looks like in your life. But I know what it begins with. I know that it begins with being obedient to God and looking to God to give you the plan. And I know it includes being intentional. What happens when we begin to commit our plans and our ways to God? I love this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Suddenly, God, your light floods my path. God drives out the darkness. What a God. His road stretches straight and smooth. Every God direction is road tested. Everyone who runs toward him makes it. That's what it looks like when God is in your plans. And the truth is, when God is in your plans, they're not actually your plans. They're God's plans. And you're just accepting them. You're just saying, yeah, God, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go along with them. So how do we develop a plan for reaching our friends and our families and our coworkers? How do we develop that plan? I think it's by walking close to God, by knowing God's heart. Galatians 2:5 says, since we're living by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. In every area of our lives, we're committing our plans to God. And we're paying attention. We're listening to God's Spirit and being led by him. But you know what I love the most about Nehemiah's plan? It's a plan of action. It's not like he's just, you know, drawing up these ideas and he's like, yeah, you know, this could work. This could be a way to do it. You know, I don't know. I'll come up with some other idea. I mean, he's just like, this is it. And this plan that I'm laying out is an active plan. I mean, this plan requires me leaving this place. I mean, he's actually getting permission from the king to take like this crazy extended vacation from his job. I mean, he's telling him, this is going to require me no longer being here. I'm going to have to go, and I'm asking your permission to go and put action to my plans. And I think that we have to be the same way. I think that we have to be willing to get up and move in order to see God work in the lives of the people around us. I think that we have to put these words into action. There's no other way to do it. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, does that mean we should never tell people we love them? Certainly not. But it's saying that those words are pretty empty unless they're followed by action. If you show someone that you love them, it speaks volumes above just saying it. Without action, our best intentions become empty words, and the authenticity of our faith is jeopardized. People begin to question how genuine our faith is when there's no actions behind it. I mean, we all know people that are all talk, right? You're thinking of someone right now. You're like, man, they just talk, but they never act. And I think that spiritually, that describes us many times. We talk about it. We read about it. We learn about it. But when are we going to act on it? When are we actually going to take the things that God is showing us and put them into action? I love the Bible study that we're doing on Monday nights. And I think one of the cool things that we learned was this idea that you can have knowledge. You can have knowledge, but until you apply that knowledge, you don't really have wisdom. Because wisdom is applying the knowledge that God has given you. So there's this action that's attached to wisdom. And we're talking about being wise in relationships. And it has to start with knowing what God wants from us And then the way it actually follows through is through our actions. Without actions, they're just words. They're just empty words. And no matter how great our plan is, no matter how intelligent it sounds, no matter how great it is, no matter how many people say it's a good plan and they give you the thumbs up and everybody's on board, it doesn't matter about all that if it's not acted upon. You can have the best intentions. Have you ever wanted to do something nice for someone and then you didn't do it? And you're like, oh man, that would have been great. Like, I really wanted to make cookies for that person. You know? I was going to do, and you're like, it's the thought that counts, right? That's like our justification for everything, yeah. I was going to do something nice for you, but instead I just got you this card, you know? It's the thought that counts. Thank you. This is going to help me change my tire. Yeah, right? It's so easy for us to just kind of dismiss. We feel like we've already done our work. Isn't it true? We feel like we've already done the job, like we've already done our work when we've made the plans and we've heard it, we've listened to it, we said it sounds great. It's like we think that's, you know, 95% of the work is done. And the truth is, we just started. It's like we just barely put on our shoes and tied them. It's like now we got to go outside, start walking around in them. It's time to put the plan into action. I love the story of D.L. Moody. He's traveling by boat or ship, I don't know, a vessel on the ocean. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist that lived in the 1800s. And so he's on this boat traveling to this destination. He has a companion with him. And a fire breaks out on this vessel that they're traveling on. And his friend comes to him and he's like, Brother Moody, we got to get on our knees and start praying. I mean, there's a fire. There's a fire on the boat. And here's his response. He says, you can go and pray, brother, but I'm going to man the water buckets. There's a time to pray and there's a time to put the fire out. I love that. Because he's like, yeah, you know what? I'm all prayed up, dude. It's like, it's time to fight the fire. It's time to act. It's time to do something. And for some of us, we would be content with just praying while the world is burning, while the fire is raging. I mean, we'll even go so far as to fill the water buckets. You know? Just like, well, we did our part. Water buckets are full. What else is there to do, right? Yeah, go douse the fire. It's a call to action. I was convicted as I was reading this because I'm a guy that makes plans. I do make plans, and sometimes my plans can be so involved and so detailed, and sometimes it's like I've made these plans so well, but it's like I need to focus more on the action, on the movement, on the motion, on making it happen. And I encourage you this morning. I challenge you this morning. If God is speaking to your heart and he's saying to you, you know what? You've heard it. You know what it is that you need to do. It's time to act. It's time to go out there. I mean, I would love to give you a formula, and we could sit here all day and just talk about formulas on how to reach our friends and our families for Jesus. But if you never go out and do it, if you never go out and open your mouth and speak to them, if you never allow kindness to pour out of your heart and onto your hands and your feet. If you never allow that to happen, these people are not going to be impacted for Jesus. They're not going to experience his love and his forgiveness. And the fire is not going to be put out. Verse 8, the last verse in our passage. I love what it says. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. You know what was different between Nehemiah and us? Really nothing. God's hand is on your life. How much of him are you going to let control? How much of him, how much of your life are you going to allow him to control? Nehemiah, he gives all the glory to God. He's like, you know what? I gave the king the action plan, and the only reason he said yes was because God's gracious hand was on me. And I believe if you're following closely after God and you're ready to put action to the plan that he's given you, I guarantee you his gracious hand is going to be on you and he's going to go with you. I mean, I don't know what it is that keeps us from acting on the things that God's given us. I mean, is it embarrassment? Is it just the idea of being uncomfortable? Is it, you know, leaving our place where it's familiar and things are kind of going our way and we're okay with it? Are we just not okay with leaving that place? What is it? What is it that would make us take God seriously and really act on the things that he's given us? I think it's a question we need to ask each one of ourselves. We need to ask our own hearts that question. Because the honest truth is, if Nehemiah had not said, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this thing, that city never would have got rebuilt. Those walls never would have got rebuilt. If Ezra, Nehemiah's contemporary, that we're going to be talking about him too, if Ezra had never said, I'm going to go and rebuild the temple, that would have never happened. And so maybe sometimes our excuse is that, well, I just don't know what to do. Man, God's given us an instruction book. I mean, it's all here, right? I mean, week after week, we open this book and we're just like, hey, look, more instructions, more good stuff. Let's go do it. I mean, I feel like we've heard enough. And then it's time for us to act. It's time for us to go and be busy for God and reach those people that Jesus died for. Love those people that Jesus died for. Make a difference in their lives. Even if they reject you and if they never agree to what you're offering them, you've still done it. You've still been obedient to God. You still followed his steps, his commands. You know, building things is a process. It's not an easy process. It's a time-consuming process. Anybody that has a kid that has Legos knows that, right? I mean, it takes some time snapping those blocks together. But we got to start somewhere. So my challenge to you this morning is be like Nehemiah. Allow that burden that God has placed in your heart. And if that burden is not there, pray to God and say, God, make me more like Jesus, because he was burdened for the people around him. He had compassion on the people around him. And then I encourage you to let God speak to you. Let God give you a plan. Let God give you literal, clear instructions on what you can do. And then act on it. Don't just let the fire burn. Get those water buckets. Go put it out. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you this morning that every time we look at your word, God, you speak into our hearts and you convict us, because there's things that we need to change. And I believe that every time we come to your word, there's a change that needs to take place in our lives. And God, I think this morning the need is pretty clear to us. God, you're calling us to action. You're calling us to build this church, to build this community in a way that brings you honor and brings you glory, God. And the only way we can do that is to pursue this desire you've placed in our hearts, God, to follow your plan, to be obedient to your plan, and to make this plan become real actions in our lives. God, as I said before, I don't know what it looks like for each and every person in this room, but I do know it's what you're calling them to do. And so this morning I pray that you give them strength. This morning I pray that you give them clarity, that you give them all of what they need to reach their family, their friends, their community for you. And then, God, let's just sit back and see what you do. Let's discover what you do, God, as we're faithful to you. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for including us. God, You're always inviting. Your arms are always open. You're always including us in your plan. And I thank you for that, God. And we step in. We step in willingly this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and maybe you would say, you know what? Yeah. I need to be like Nehemiah. I need to step out. I need to do something. I need to hear the voice of God and I need to respond to it. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you'd say, you know what? I'm going to need some help with this and I can't do it alone. I need God with me. If that's you, I just want to pray for you this morning. Would you just lift up your hand if you would say, yeah, God, I want to move forward, but I need your help. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. God, I pray for those that lifted their hands now and said, yeah, I'm ready, God. I need your help. I need a push. I need your guiding hand to go with me. God, move. Move in their hearts. Move in their lives. Start to do something incredible in them, God, so that they can do incredible things in the lives of others. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never stepped onto the path that God has invited you, the path of loving and living for Him that begins with asking God for forgiveness and inviting Him into your life. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe this morning, maybe you're a stranger to God. You've never called God your friend and become a part of this beautiful plan that He has for you. And maybe this morning, that's what you need to do. And I just invite you to do that this morning. It's so simple. You just simply pray and ask God to forgive you, to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, the things you've done wrong, and do something brand new in you. And the moment you agree to that, God begins to work. God begins to shape you and mold you to be the person He's called you to be. And then you can make a difference in the lives of other people. And so maybe you need to pray that prayer this morning and invite Jesus to come in. He gave His life for you so that you could have forgiveness. Would you do that this morning? Trust your life into His hands. Father, thank you. Thanks, God, that you're the kind of God that loves us so deeply. You don't want us to remain the same. You want us to change. You want us to be transformed. And I thank you for that, God. And I pray that every person in this room that's never experienced your love and your forgiveness and a change of heart, I pray this morning, God, that you would enter into their lives and that they would be made new and they would discover all that you have for them. God, we love you. Thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in
light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You